We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, 2 Kings chapter 5. And we could read again verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Some people think that religion is for adults and that you've got to be a grown-up before you can come to know the Lord personally as your own Saviour. They think that you can tell Bible stories to children, but you are not to look for them to be born again, to be truly converted, to have their own personal faith. But this story tells us about a little girl who very definitely had a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ herself. She was a true child of God, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a little girl. And it's tremendous to see not just the faith that she had, but also how she was unashamed to confess that faith and to make it known. First of all, looking at this passage, I would like us to think of a blessed home. A blessed home. What a privilege it is to be brought up in a Christian home. Some of you here have had that privilege. Maybe, for all I know, all of you here. But what a blessing it is. There are so many people in our land, and they don't know what it is to have a home where mother and father love the Lord Jesus Christ, where they teach their children every day, where they have worship with their family. Oh, what a blessed institution family worship is. Every day, gathering round God's Word, reading it together, explaining it, and praying to the Lord, beginning the day, ending the day with God's Word. And the whole focus of the family being on the God who made us, the God who rules over us, the God before whom we are going to have to stand one day and give our account. A Christian home has been blessed to the salvation of many, because very much so in my own personal experience. I thank God for my parents. I thank God particularly for my mother, for the way that she spoke to us. She spoke to me about my need to be saved and explained the gospel from the very earliest days of my life, presenting Christ before me, pleading with me to put my faith in Christ, to pray to Him, to trust in Him, to follow Him, for the expectancy that she had, looking for the salvation of her children. And we're to be like that, looking and longing to see our children saved, to see God's grace in their lives. Why do we bring them for baptism? It's not that baptism in and of itself is going to produce some miracle. No, we're not looking for the water to act in some magical sort of way. But we are looking for God savingly to work in our children. And we are pleading the promises. And has He not said to us, I am your God and the God of your families. The promises to you and to your children and to those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Notice the special position of children. The promises to you and to your children and to the outsiders, as many as the Lord will call. Yes, we look and we expect and we long for the salvation of our children. Roman Catholics, they teach, they say, that if they can have a child till the age of 7, he'll be a Roman Catholic for life. I've been amazed sometimes, and particularly in Glasgow in my work there, coming across Roman Catholics. Remember one fellow, an old man, who hadn't been to chapel since he was a teenager. And his wife hadn't been to church, and then she was converted. And she came along to our church as a converted person. And she was a wonderful, bright Christian, and she lived for a year and then died suddenly of a heart attack. And when I used to go round to that home, the man would mock a bit and joke and tease me about Christianity. But then, when his wife died, he turned to me and he said, "Well, nobody will convince me but that God did something wonderful in the life of my wife. She was transformed. She was made into a new person. Her phobias disappeared." And I said to him, "Well, now, what about you coming along to church, and maybe God would do the same sort of wonderful thing in your life?" And he hung his head down for ages. And then he looked up to me and he said, "If I went to your church, I would be betraying my church." And I thought, how sad. Hadn't been to chapel for 50 years or more. And yet, it was so deeply ingrained into him that he felt he would be betraying somebody if he went to a Protestant church and heard that gospel which had saved his wife. Just a week or two ago, I was talking to another man who had shown quite a bit of interest when the students were down doing some outreach with us. And I asked him why he hadn't come along. Oh, he said, "I've gone back to my own church, back to the Roman Catholics." And then I said, "Why did you go there? Why did you not come along to us?" "Oh, if I went to your church, I'd be betraying my church." There it was, ingrained into them as little children, and they follow it. Now the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But are there not some exceptions? Are there not some parents who've tried very hard with their children, and yet their children have gone astray? Yes, there are exceptions, but exceptions only prove the rule. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that he shall walk, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And that's the rule. That's what we should be looking for. That's what we should be expecting. That's what we should be seeing in our churches. But sadly, so often, we see so many children going astray. Why? Is it not because we have failed to train up our children the way we should? Failed to bring them up for the Lord? Fail to teach them and to pray over them and to encourage them in the ways of the Lord? Well, here's this little girl, grew up in a home in Israel, and what a mark it had made in her life. It was deeply ingrained into her. And it wasn't just that she knew many things. There are some children, and they know so much, they could answer all the questions and get prizes in the Sabbath school. But they have no personal faith. This little girl had a personal faith. And that's what we're to look for, above all else. What's the good of our children knowing lots and lots about the Bible if they don't know the Saviour of whom the Bible speaks? And sadly, there are many adherents in our churches, and they know so much, and yet they have no relationship, personal relationship with Christ. Where do you stand? Where do you stand on this Friday night of a communion? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Where do you stand? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Can you say, He is mine, and I am His? My beloved is mine, and I am His. He is my Lord. He is my Saviour. He is my friend. He is the one to whom I relate. He is the one who is the shepherd of my soul and the guide of my life. Well, we have here a challenge to young parents to bring up their children for the Lord. We have a rebuke also for older ones, the older ones among us, for our own failure in bringing up our children for the Lord the way we should. Here we have a little girl snatched away from home as a child, but she knew the Saviour. She had faith in God. She had the Lord Jesus Christ in her heart. And you could snatch her away from her home, and you could snatch her away from Israel, but you couldn't snatch her away from the loving arms of Jesus. I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and every little lamb is safe in the Father's hands. A blessed home. Does that describe your home and my home? I know we all fail. We've got much that we have to repent of. But this is what we should be striving for above all else. That we ourselves know the Lord, and that our homes are a home, are homes where the Lord is present, and that our families are families where Christ is the Saviour. A blessed home. Secondly, we have here an awful tragedy. It's important to remember that tragedies come to the godly as well as to the wicked. There are some people, and they believe that if you are godly, and if you trust in the Lord, and if you're a true Christian, then everything will work out just beautifully. You'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be successful, you'll have an easy life, a great life. But it's a lie. It's just not true. Who was a better man than Job? A perfect and an upright man. One that loved God and hated evil. Think of him, Job. How godly he was. And yet, his 7,000 sheep, and his 3,000 camels, and his 500 yoke of oxen, and his 500 she-asses, destroyed in one day. And his 7 sons and his 3 daughters died in one day. What a judgment, some might say. What a judgment came upon. That's what the comforters that he had were saying. Miserable comforters. Little did they know. It was not a judgment, but it certainly was a trial from the Lord. And even the godliest, they have their trials. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord has set him free. Jesus told us, in this world you shall have tribulation. If you think you'll get through this world with an easy life, well, you're not a Christian. Christians will have their troubles, particularly. Everyone has their troubles, but in a sense, Christians particularly. These are they that have passed through great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Great tribulations, but they pass through them. And by God's grace, we will pass through them. David was another one, a godly young man. Remember how he trusted in God out there as a shepherd and fought with a lion and fought with a bear. And eventually, as a youngster, he went to fight with a giant Goliath. In the name of the Lord, he said, I will slay you. And I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air to drink, not in my strength, but through God. And he had the victory. He slew the giant. What a godly young man he was. And you remember what happened to him. He was chased on the mountains like a partridge. He was hunted on the hills of Judea. Saul, the king, doing all in his power to destroy him. And David fleeing for his life, day after day, week after week. It seemed to go on for years. Always in danger. Why did the Lord do that to his good and godly follower David, whom he had anointed to be king? There are many things we can't understand. Much that is mysterious. But we recognize God's hand is there. And we just have to say sometimes, well, Lord, I don't know the reason why. This was a tragedy. This was a disappointment. This was an awful thing that happened to me. Lord, you know. You know why. But one thing we do know is this, that at the end of the day, all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If we are those who love God, if we are those in whom the effectual calling is manifest, called according to his purpose, then we can be sure of this. Our Father in heaven loves us, and whatever trials and troubles come our way, the Lord will be with us in them, even in the valley of the shadow of death. We will fear no evil, for his rod and his staff, they comfort us. At this time, the Syrians were the enemies of Israel. Israel was guilty of great sin. They had turned and made idols for themselves. Not only were they worshipping the golden calves of Jeroboam, but they had now developed into a grosser form of idolatry, importing the Baal worship from Sidon. Jezebel was still the queen in Israel, the daughter of the priest king of Sidon. God's people were being persecuted, and idolatry was practiced on every side. And God, because of this, was sending in his judgment upon Israel. Bands of raiders from the Syrians were coming, and in one of their raids, they captured a little girl. And she was taken away to a foreign land to be a slave. You can imagine how brokenhearted the parents were. Perhaps she was the only daughter they had. Maybe that day she was playing out in the fields. The rest were at home. The rest were in safety, but she was caught. and carried away. Or maybe she was with her parents, and her parents too were taken to be slaves. But they were somewhere else. Or maybe her parents were killed. We don't know the story, but all we know is that this little girl is a slave all on her own in the home of the general of the Syrian army. A tragedy. Any parent knows that this is the worst, in a sense, the worst tragedy that could befall them. Their little daughter taken away from them. We hear about Madeleine McCann, and it seems for years now her parents have been searching for her, and there's been all this commotion about her. Well, here's a little girl here, and you can imagine how she must have felt, snatched away from her loving parents, her Christian home, her country of Israel, to a foreign land, to work as a slave in that foreign land. How hard it was. Hard things happen to good people. Hard things happen to some families. But let us always remember this. God is good. And God has his purpose in whatever happens. Trust God even in the darkness. Trust God when there's no light around. Trust God when all you can see are enemies on every side. Trust God when you feel overwhelmed and the waters are going over your head. Trust God. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I will not let thee go. Faith clinging. Like a limpet to the rocks, cling, cling to Christ. Thirdly, we have here joyful faith. Just imagine if you were this little girl, torn away from your parents' arms, taken to a foreign country, made to work without getting any pay, a slave to Naaman's wife. Imagine the tears when you're taken away from your family. Imagine how angry you would feel at these cruel soldiers. Imagine the fear that you would have, what's going to happen to me? How am I going to survive? Imagine the homesickness. Sometimes we have students from the Highlands who come down to Glasgow, and after maybe a week or two, they give up their course and they go back home. They couldn't survive. They were just too homesick. Well, here's a little girl, and she didn't have the option of going home. No matter how homesick she was, she had to stay there. No doubt, the question rising in her heart was, why, Lord? I trusted in you and I prayed to you. Why did this happen? Why did you let these wicked men take me away? Why did you let this happen to our family? Why, Lord? Well, we're told nothing about her anger or her tears, or her discontentedness, or her homesickness. We're told nothing about that. But the picture that we are given is a picture of a happy, loving child. Amazing, isn't it? All these things going wrong, and yet here we have this little child in an enemy home. And she's concerned for her enemies. Jesus tells us, love your enemies. That's hard. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you. But how? How could I possibly do it? By grace, and by grace alone. And how vitally important it is for us to challenge ourselves. Are we praying for our enemies? Are we loving those who've hurt us? Are we showing kindness to those who've been cruel to us? Are we loving those who mock us and ridicule us? Who don't want to have us as part of their company? Here we have this little girl. And she seems to be so happy. How can she be happy? Surely it's her faith. Surely it's God in her heart. Surely it's her prayers to the Lord and her trusting in the Lord. Surely it's that personal relationship that she has with God. And if we have a personal relationship with God, what comfort, what blessing, what strength that brings. We're told that her boss, her master, Naaman, was a leper. Very interesting how Naaman is introduced to us in this chapter. We're told that he's a captain of a host of the king of Syria, a great man with his master, honorable, greatly honored, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Why did the Lord give deliverances to Syria? Well, where does any deliverance come from? Where does any victory come from? Who rules the heathen? Who rules the Muslims? Who rules the Hindus? Who rules the atheists? Who rules even the devils of hell? All things from God. God is sovereign. God is in control. By him the Lord, and it's only the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man. But, he was a leper. This dreaded disease, there was no cure. Gradually worked through the body. It was terminal. It meant separating you from your loved ones. You had to live in a leper colony. It was a terrible disease. And here's this man who had made his way up through the army, who reached the top, who had great victories, wonderful success. Everyone thought of him as a great champion, a great leader, a mighty man, greatly respected by his king, but a leper. Leprosy has struck. What shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? How we can get on so well and be so prosperous and yet disaster strike. Like the man who said to himself, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. I've had this wonderful harvest and I've got enough here to eat and drink and be merry for many years to come. Retire on a great pension. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall these things be? A terrible illness. And here's the little maid, and she knows that her master is the captain of the enemy army that stole her from her parents, and yet she loves and she cares even for her enemy. and she prays for him. She's concerned about him, and she wants to help. And she says, "Would God, my Lord, were with a prophet in Samaria." What difference would it make for Naaman to be with a prophet in Samaria? Had the prophet in Samaria ever cured anyone else of leprosy? No, never. And he never cured anyone after that either, as far as we know of leprosy. So what was the point of him being with Elisha? Just this. She knew that the prophet in Samaria was the prophet of a mighty God. A God who could heal the sick. A God who raised the dead. She knew about the little boy who had been raised from the dead, the Shunammite's son. Oh, what mighty miracles. What wonderful things God can do. Is there any limit to his power? Is there anything you can ask God to do that's too hard? Just before we came into the service, one of the elders was speaking about the Rockness concert and the, whatever it is, 20,000 people gathered there in the big tent and the loud music booming. And then he said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was a tent like that for the communion? And 20,000 people gathered and the psalms booming out of praise to God." Oh, no, no, that's just beyond the pale. That couldn't happen. Could it not? Of course it could. Is anything too hard for our God? Is your God too small to do this? Of course not. Almighty God, who knows, but maybe we may yet see it. Little handfuls gathering for rock concerts, and thousands upon thousands gathering for gospel services. That's what we're looking for, and that's what we're longing for. God's mighty works. Who knows what God might do? So we have then here great faith. Here was this woman, and in God's, this little girl, and in God's wonderful way of working, this little girl was able to believe in the power of God and able to believe that God could do this great thing. Do we have this kind of faith ourselves? That we believe that God can do anything, that there is nothing beyond God's power? Fourthly, a loving witness. A loving witness. The young girl was in a foreign land. She was in a home of idolaters, people who worshipped the god Rimmon. What would she do? She had faith. She could keep her faith to herself. That would be natural, wouldn't it? A little girl doesn't want to be bold and brazen in a situation like this, does she? It might get her into trouble. Might get her into great difficulty. We do not know what might happen. But instead, she's bold. Rimmon cannot help. A false god, he cannot help. But she knows that the God of Israel can help. And so she looks to that God of Israel, and she is bold to stand out for God and to confess this God. She is loving towards her master. We're told to love our enemies. She is unashamed of God And she's prepared to speak out. She says quite clearly, "Would God that my master were with the prophet in Samaria, the prophet who is the man of God, the prophet who has relationship with God, the prophet who can save." She's not ashamed to own her Lord, to acknowledge him, to stand out on her side. Think of Peter. Peter who said, "Though all forsake you, I will never forsake you. Though all deny you, I will never deny you." And yet Peter denied his Lord 3 times. Are you ashamed of Christ? Would you speak up for him in any situation? Would you be prepared even amongst pagans and idolaters and atheists to acknowledge Christ and your faith in him? Surely there's a challenge in this little girl. She didn't say to herself, "Well, I'm not very clever. I don't know all the answers. What if they ask me difficult questions? What if they start arguing against what I'm saying?" She just put her trust in God, and she confessed her faith openly in that heathen household. A loving witness. Are you a witness for the Lord? Are you ashamed to own him? "Those who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them," says Christ, on the judgment day. What a warning that is to us. Let's make sure that we're not ashamed of Christ, but that we confess him before men. A loving witness. Finally, we have here a blessing to all. Her words are told to Naaman, and her words are conveyed on to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria sends Naaman to the king of Israel. And Elisha calls for him to come to his house. The king of Israel is helpless. Foolish idolater that he is. He doesn't know the mighty God who can heal lepers. Naaman comes to Elisha's house. And Elisha sends a message to him. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And you'll be cured." And Naaman feels insulted. "Why did he not come out to speak to me? I'm a great man. Here I am, ready to pay for healing. I thought the prophet would come out and make a prayer and strike his hand upon the leprosy and then I would be healed." Many people have their own ideas to how God is going to save them. And they say to God, "You've got to do it this way, and you've got to do this or that, or I'll never be saved, or I'll never believe I'm saved." And they think they can tell God what to do. "Except you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So many people aren't saved because they're too proud to be. And they tell God the way he's got to do it in their life. And what right are we to speak to God in that way? Naaman needed to be humbled. He goes off in a rage, but his servants come to him and say, "Well, you should try it. It won't do you any harm. If the prophet had told you to go and climb Mount Everest, would you not have done it? And all he said is go and dip in the Jordan." So he went and dipped in the Jordan, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. And he returned to Syria, not just healed of his sickness, but converted, born again. What a trophy of grace this little girl had won. We don't think of conquering, of converting the general of the enemy army. Don't often think in these terms, do we? And if we were going to set about the conversion of Naaman, I doubt we would have set a little girl to go about it. And yet it's wonderful how God can use little girls and little boys out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Thou hast ordained praise. Here comes Naaman back from Israel with his 2 mules burden of earth, and he sets that down for himself and he worships the God of Israel. And this great blessing had come to him through a child. I'm just a child. What can I do? Well, it's wonderful what a child can do. Maybe you adults are saying, I'm nobody. There's nothing I can do. Well, if God can use a little child, he can use you. And remember, he that winneth souls is wise. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in heaven, more and more and more throughout eternity. I love the story about the little girl in the revival in Barvis on the island of Lewis when the gospel came to that island in the 1820s. School teachers had been appointed to teach the people, to teach the children to read. The Gaelic was their language, and they were teaching the children to read. And this little girl was going to the school, and she had a Bible, and she was learning to read the Bible. And this day, her mother was unwell, and her father had to go out to do some work, and so the little girl wasn't allowed to go to school. She was asked to stay and look after her mother. The mother asked her to read her lesson that she was learning in school. So she began to read the story of the crucifixion from the Bible. And as she read, her mother began to weep. A neighbor came in and listened to the message too, and she began to weep. And then other neighbors came in. Soon the house was full, and the message was so powerfully convicting of sin that they were all in the house there weeping. When the father came home at night, he thought his wife had passed away. Why were they weeping? The power of the gospel. How wonderfully that gospel was used, and that was the beginning of a revival in that village. Many turned to Christ through a little girl reading the scriptures. God's wonderful works. Oh, that you and I would have something of the faith of this little girl. Oh, that we would have the boldness to confess Christ openly, to witness on his side. Oh, that we would have love even to our enemies. And what wonderful things we would see.